So good morning. I explained enough times that Joel's gone. This is kind of funny. I mean, this isn't the first time many of you are hearing me talk, and it's kind of interesting. This is like a little self-revelation. It's like a little, you get exposed up here talking about, you know, your life or your experiences or your struggles with God. My wife Eileen says, you know, I like going to church when you're talking. I learn more about you when you're up there than I've learned in 39 years of marriage. You're sharing everything, stuff I wish you'd told me earlier, you're struggling with. But today's message is going to be on something called a double blessing. And we witnessed it with Christian, and maybe we can think back on that when we see where this message wants to go. But these opportunities for me to come up here and speak, they actually help me a lot. They point out where I'm struggling in my faith. You know, sometimes I can sit with unreconciled issues with God and my understanding, but there's something about being able to share a message that makes you dig deep and say, well, if I'm unresolved, I better dig into it, as opposed to just sitting there in the space of, all right, well, I'm not going to deal with that. You know, very graciously, many of you have come up to me after some of these talks and you've said things like, you're being too hard on yourself, or don't be so rough on yourself. Believe me, that is not the case. Maybe it's a little bit of the style with which I talk. I have no idea, but don't misunderstand this. This opportunity is one of the greatest spiritual exercises that are given to me. I don't know how pastors do this on a weekly basis, but the challenge of digging into the Word and trying to find out what God is saying to me, and then at the same time wondering if it's applicable to everybody that's here in the congregation is an incredible challenge, but it's an incredible blessing. So if I come across like I'm lamenting being up here, please don't feel bad for me. This is an incredible privilege. It's one brought on by God. I wouldn't have asked for it, but boy, I feel like I'm truly, truly blessed by Him. I feel like God, you've heard my talks over the last couple of weeks, you know, I'm struggling with the idea of the rich and the poor and my heart towards the poor and the perspective to take. But I do feel this. I don't feel like God is coming at me or at us in a condemning or a critical way. I think He's coming at us in a loving way. I think He's looking for us to dig deeper. I once shared at the fellowship, the fellowship that we're talking here with Pastor Fran Fernandez 5 years ago, I think, and I was struggling with this concept that God is saying to me, or God will say to me at one point, what were you thinking about? Not condemningly, not, you know, and you're being tossed off where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth or any of that stuff, but what were you thinking about? What, when you looked at the world around you, how cocoonish did you get that you couldn't see the circumstances around you and how I wanted you to use your gifts to a greater degree maybe than you have to go meet the need that's out there? How insular did you become? How self-protected did you become? And that's sort of the essence a little bit of today's talk. But today's talk is about the poor or is about our obligations, but it's not in terms of criticism or guilt, I hope, but it's in terms of direction and maybe responsibility. You know, this isn't the anchor scripture for me today. The anchor scripture is going to be the parable of the talents, but the one scripture that gets me there is a scripture I've had a lot of difficulty with. My mother's here. There was one time, probably the scripture that drove me crazy to the point that I rejected it, was the parable of the farm owner who went out at 7 o'clock in the morning, hired people 9 o'clock, 12 o'clock, 3 o'clock, 5 o'clock, you know, and they paid everybody the same thing. I'm thinking, this scripture, man, somebody made this one up. This doesn't make any sense. My mother profoundly blessed me with understanding, just a casual observation. She said, Kevin, the one that went out at 7 o'clock was secure in the knowledge that he was going, or she was going to get paid and their family's needs were going to be covered. Think of it spiritually. Anybody who accepts Jesus Christ when they're young, they have that reassurance that they have faith that carries them through this life. The person who accepts Jesus Christ on their deathbed or the person that was waiting around till 5 o'clock had this uncertainty in their life their whole time. It isn't a matter of what they were paid. It's what they were enriched with when that first one first went out and was hired by that worker. And so here's another scripture that I have a trouble with. It's the widow's mite. And maybe it's because I'm annoyed at. I don't know. But here's, I'm going to read it from Mark 12, verses 41 to 44. It's not very long. It says, Jesus sat down opposite the treasury and began observing how the people were putting money into the treasury. And many rich people were putting in large sums. A poor widow came in and put in two small copper coins, which amounted to no more than a cent. Calling his disciples to him, he said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury, for they all put in out of their surplus. But she, out of her poverty, put in all she owned, all she had to live on. Now, don't get me wrong. It's clear that the widow gave more. I understand the concept. She gave all she had. I mean, she has nothing left, and the people that gave out of the surplus. So I don't struggle with the concept of Jesus' words. I struggle maybe with how I try to take it to another level that I don't think is there. My problem is assessing the difficulty and the cost of the sacrifice that that widow had made. I realize she gave out of her needs and the others were giving out of their excesses. However, what was she risking? You know, honestly, I don't know that she was risking more than lunch after service. You know, with the cent, what was she going to have? So when she gives all she has, she's giving away lunch, where the wealthy contributors are sitting there and they're giving out of their excess. But if they were to give what she had given, they're giving lunch, dinner, college education, tuition, life insurance. They're giving away everything. And that, in no way, shape, or form am I trying to say that that isn't what where our hearts should be. I just want to make sure it's clear in my mind that what the widow did, as noble as it is, it wasn't nearly as hard as it would be for somebody that's rich, which, unfortunately, that brings me right back to that rich young ruler who, you know, said, I do everything. And Jesus says, well, go sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And the guy goes away sad. Jesus himself said about this issue with the downtrodden. Like, what I'm trying to say is, I think this widow, the poor and the downtrodden, it's easier to receive Jesus' message. It's easier to embrace Jesus' message. It's easier to own Jesus' message. When we are conflicted with worldly, I'm going to be hesitant, you'll see why, I don't want to call them gifts, but when we're blessed with abundance, we're not quite, it's not quite so easy for us to move into that full relationship with the Lord. In Luke 18, 24, 25, again going back to the rich young ruler, Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. I know, I did it last time I spoke. I know the scripture is just staying with us, but bear with me. The widow gave more, but it doesn't say it was harder for her to give. So, me and you, do we have to hit rock bottom? Is that what the deal is? Do we have to hit rock bottom? Do we have to pray that we're down and out in order to surrender all? Do we have to become so poor that we can't find food and shelter? Do we have to become so alcohol addicted or crazed that we abandon all that is dear to us? Or so drug affected that we prioritize our next fix before all other things? Is that what it takes for us to be at that point where we fully surrender to God? Jesus says no. We don't have to hit rock bottom. Matthew 19, 26, that rich young ruler, it concludes with this verse. And looking at them, Jesus said, with people this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Now I'm very nervous of that line. Too many people use that as a cop-out. Well, we don't have to worry about it then. Then we're just like the poor. Because with God, all things are possible. That's not what the scripture is saying. Jesus has just spent seven verses telling you how hard it is for those of affluence relative to those who are poor. I came for the poor. It is a message for the poor. It's a message that resonates with the poor, with people who have nothing else to live for. It's easy to jump all in. So when he says, but with God, all things are possible, that doesn't mean now we're off the hook, that it isn't hard. It is very hard for us. This is not a free pass. this everything with God is possible. Jesus says it's very, very hard, but the Father can make a way. You know, I have this other analogy. I swear, I thought this was a true story, but I've heard other people say, yeah, I've heard it before. I heard a different version. So maybe it's not. It's out of Willow Creek. Story resonated so much with me. I don't really care if it's a true story or not a true story, but there was a successful real estate magnate. He was a construction engineer, really powerful out in the Chicago area. He had a beautiful home, wonderful wife, kids. He was active in his church. He was an elder, I believe. I heard the story. There was an elder at Willow Creek. He was powerful in his community, effective community, respected, and had the prestige. But difficult times hit. I don't know if you remember the real estate crisis in 2008, but horrible times hit. Horrible times in the real estate business. And this guy was completely overleveraged. He had borrowed way too much. He was engaged in way more of the projects, multiplying up, that when the thing came to a screeching halt, he found himself in a disastrous position. He started to drink, and he actually became abusive, both at work and at home. He tried to manipulate his records, his tax records, and his financial records, and actually got caught. And the story that I heard said that he actually had this. He lost everything. He lost his wife and kids. He lost his beautiful home. He lost his prestige in the church. He lost his prestige in the community. I mean, you're just talking about a guy that was just broken. He lost his wife and kids in the process. His wealth was gone. So he hits rock bottom. Again, the term rock bottom. And now he's sitting in the back row of the church. I hope it's a true story, because I embrace it like it's a true story. But again, it's ridiculous. But he's sitting in the back of the church, and he's confessing his pride and his arrogance before the Father. He's just broken. He's sitting in the back, and he's just confessing. He empties his pockets of his last $10. This is where I start to wonder if it's a made-up story, you know, like, what's the... But anyway, he empties his pockets of his last $10, and he puts it in the basket. Amazingly, 1 year later, things have miraculously turned around. The real estate market turned, particularly in the Midwest, which is actually what happened that led to recovery, and was starting to boom. A friend of his hires him as a consultant to come back into the industry. That is successful enough that he starts himself a new company, and that new company is profoundly successful. So successful, he exceeded the success he had had prior to that. He finds himself back on top, and he's truly thankful to God. He's truly thankful to God. He feels so thankful to God, he feels compelled to tell his story to the church. He wants to come in, and he asks permission, gets permission to come up and talk about his story of surrender and his submission before God and how he was profoundly blessed. He was eager to share with them the rewards available when one surrenders to God. In other words, he was very willing to get up there and tell people how to handle life. And as he's telling his story, and as he's up here on the altar like me, as he's telling the story, somebody right where John is sitting puts up his hand and says, "Praise God, do it again." No chance. Not a chance in the world could he do it again. And he walked away sad. Just like the rich young ruler walked away sad. So it is profoundly a challenge to us when we're distracted by or tempted by or struggling with some of the things we have in this world. It's very, very tough for us to move into that way. This guy got up, was so confident that he had something powerful to share, and he walked away probably as broken as he was when it first started. You know, I know there's a chance that maybe I'm hung up on this rich young ruler story, and maybe you're getting tired of it, but I will say this, I don't think it's a hang-up. It's in all three synoptic gospels. All three synoptic gospels go into great detail about this rich young ruler and the struggle that people with blessings have. So I know God is asking me to wrestle with this concept of being rich, whether it's in finances or my health, my relationships, the abilities he's given me, My faith? What a blessing my faith is. How rich am I in my faith? What are we to do with our riches? What are we to do with our abundance? What are we to do with our gifts? I'll go more personal. What am I to do with my riches? What am I to do with my abundance? What am I to do with everything that he's given me? My gifts. And you know what? I think that's the beginning of my problem. They're not my gifts. They're not my riches. They're not my abundance. The message of today's story is about a double blessing. You're given a lot, but if you don't have the second blessing of understanding, they're not yours. They come with the pride. They come with an expectation. You could be the wealthiest person here and say, thank God, boy, I've been blessed. It's almost like in an observation of where the poor man was, the tax collector was bowing his head and not saying anything, and the religious leader is pounding his breast saying, God, thank you so much. You've allowed me to do this. And it I don't think it works that way. They are his abundance. They are his gifts. They are his riches. And that's where this double blessing becomes so critical. And this has caught me completely off guard, and I'm going to get now to the parable that's the anchor for today's talk. And this I'm not going to talk too long, don't worry. At least you owe a short talk when the substitutes are in. But Matthew 25, 14 to 30 is the parable of the talents. You all know it. And I apologize for reading it. I wrestle with whether I'd read the entire thing or focus just on what I want. But I want to read it because I'm telling you, I've read this parable, I'm sure you have, hundreds of times, and I've never read it this way. And hopefully you have, but I haven't. For it is just like a man about to go out on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. Immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more. In the same manner, the one who received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent, we know the story, went away, dug a hole in the ground, hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of these slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said, Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a few things. I put you in charge now of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Also, the one who had received the 2 talents came and said, Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more talents. The master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful in a few things, and I'll put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one who had received the 1 talent came up and said, Master, I know you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed. I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, what I have now is yours. But the master answered and said to him, You wicked and lazy slave, you knew what I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank. And on my arrival, I would have at least received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one with 10 talents. For to whom everyone who has, more shall be given. And he will have an abundance, but the one who does not have, even what he does have, will be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness, in the place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Are you kidding? He buried the talent, returned it back to the master, and he's tossed out where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth? I'm no biblical scholar, but whenever you see weeping and gnashing your teeth, that is not a pleasant place. And there's a couple of things I want to hone in on this. In verse 14, it said, the master entrusted his possessions to them. Does that sound like a gift? In verse 20, the first man said, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. Verse 22, the second one says, You entrusted 2 talents to me. It doesn't say you gave 2 talents to me. It says you entrusted 2 talents to me. And then you heard the criticism he had of the third slave and the consequences. You know, Joel has this incredible gift of teaching where he goes into the derivation of words. And I don't have that ability, but when you do go and search this word in trusting, you know, there is a very, very strong sense in the words that are being used in this gospel and this parable that this entrusting is accountability, is responsibility. There is a tremendous amount of expectation on God's part with whatever he gives us. And this is affirmed in Luke as well. I didn't catch this. I didn't align these. I get confused sometimes. I don't know if any of you have spent time with the talents, but there's two. There's a version in Matthew that talks about the three getting five, two, and one, and then there's one in Luke, and it's actually sequentially apart. So maybe it's a second instance or a second rendition that Jesus told, slightly different. But there's 10 slaves, and he gives each one of them an equal amount. And the point I want to hold into is this verse right here. And he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas, M-I-N-A-S, whatever. I need Joel again. And said to them, do business with this until I come back. Do business with this until I come back. You see what I'm getting at? This is this gifting. We got to be a little bit careful. So here's the takeaway that I'm getting from this. God takes the gifts he entrusts me and you with extremely seriously. You can't hide those gifts. You can't ignore them without consequence. They have eternal consequences if I'm reading that scripture about weeping and gnashing of teeth right. If one wastes the gifts he or she has been given, those gifts are actually a curse. Do you see that? That gift is a curse. If God abundantly blesses you with money and you aren't set free to use that money for his purposes, do you realize that money now becomes a curse? It's one of those things that keeps you from a closer relationship to God. So when we're so cavalier about using the word gifts, we got to be really, really careful. You need a double blessing. Man, don't dismiss lightly what Jesus is saying, the penalty of the cost of misappropriation of what he gives us. I'm going to give you a little bit of example. Here's a little bit of that revelation. I went to college. I was a biology major. I was an ecology major. I was ahead of my time, to be honest. It's all hot now, but at the time, I wasn't smart enough to become a doctor, so I thought I'd study ecology. But somehow, I migrated to a Wall Street financial career. Don't quite know. I believe with all my heart it's led by the Lord, but I couldn't tell you exactly. Well, I could tell you exactly how it happened. It isn't a miraculous transition. It was just walking the streets and jobs opening up. But I never targeted financial gain as my objective. I grew up, most of you know, in the Bronx, son of a fireman, one of the oldest of six kids. I never wanted for anything. I never, you know, we didn't have a lot, but I was fine. I mean, that wasn't, my objective was never about hitting it big financially or anything along those lines. With a friend, I started a hedge fund in 1983. So that hedge fund is 35, 36 years old. It's still around today. It prospered tremendously in the 90s and 2000s, early 2000s. But in that position, both internally and externally, firms around us, acquaintances around us, I saw the destructive nature of this financial prosperity on many friends who were actually wonderful people before they experienced the success. There actually was transformation of personalities, of behavior, when they achieved the success. And the thing that I always wear, I knew I had this gift of financial prosperity. I knew God gave me this gift of financial prosperity. But that gift paled in comparison to my gift of understanding where the blessing came from and who it was to serve. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to portray myself as a holier than thou or... listen, I struggled. I mean, don't get me wrong. I had to struggle with entitlement. I always knew who put me in that position. I always knew there was an expectation for what I do with it. How I behaved with that knowledge wasn't always the best. I did self-indulge. I did take advantage of it. I did wander. But I was aware that everything given to me is God's and wasn't my entitlement. He has an expectation for those gifts. I knew that every day I went to work. I knew there was an expectation. And you have no idea what that double blessing means. It's such a release. There's no hoarding. There's no owning. There's no like trying to figure out 30 years from now what you want to be, what you want to look like. You just know it's His. I certainly got caught up, as I admitted. I indulged myself and I indulged with my family. The prosperity has dried up somewhat now. It's nothing. I mean, it maintains jobs for people and it does fine, but it's nothing like it was back then. But I don't think I ever lost sight of where they came from. This is the double blessing I'm referring to. Now, there's a huge problem here. If you walk away, if the word noble or impressive hits you when I tell you about what I had, you're crazy. It is not noble. It is a gift. It's a gift to know that whatever He's given me is now to be turned around and used for His greater glory. Now, do I have that gift? Do I exercise that gift? Do I act on that knowledge all the time? No. But there's an awareness of it. And I guess that's what I'm trying to share with you. You've all been gifted in a variety of different ways. With each of us comes great responsibility with those gifts that He's given us. You know, our use of the word gifts from God, man, we got to use that much, much more carefully. Gifts from God, you got to really be on your toes when you're wrestling with gifts from God. Gift implies a thing that's given without cost or without expectation, right? Somebody gives you a Christmas gift. It's yours. You can do what you want with it. A birthday gift, it's yours. $50 in an envelope for your anniversary, it's yours. There's no expectation. There's no responsibility for that gift. I can't find anything in Scripture that says these are gifts as we label gifts. These come with incredible responsibility. God expects everything He's given me and you to be turned around for His glory. It's a weird concept, right? I mean, it doesn't even resonate well all the time with me. Everything I do is for His greater glory. It's just that feeling of total submission to His greater glory. I was even created for His glory. I wasn't created to be a partner with Him. I wasn't created to be a friend with Him. I mean, there's side benefits probably, but that's not the purpose of why I was created. I can't be honest with you and tell you I understand that or I'm totally submitted. I believe it. It's one of those things you believe. I blindly believe it. Because Scripture tells me so. But I struggle with it. Like, everything I do is for His greater glory. Everything Greg is going through is for His greater glory. How hard is that to buy? His recovery, His healing is for His glory. But how about the current condition? For His glory? So I'm not claiming this is an easy message. But we are here for His glory. Your giftings are for His glory. And He's expecting it. He's freaking demanding it. And He's telling you there are consequences if we don't acknowledge these gifts and use them for His purpose. You know, there's application for us here. You all took that test that Greg and Joel asked us to take, the spiritual gifts test. Remember that? You all had to go online. You know, you were indicated whether you had the gifts of mercy and compassion, leadership, administration, giving, encourager, the prophetic, a teacher. You recognize now the responsibility? That test, I'm telling you, I don't know about you, but I was reluctant to take that test. They had to tell me three times because I know what was going to happen. I knew that you'd identify some gift or something in me, or that test would identify something in me that maybe I wasn't aware of. And what comes with that? Additional responsibility. So believe it or not, when Eric was sending out those emails, man, I conveniently lost the first two. I thought maybe it would die, and they just kept persevering. You know, gifts implies do what you will. And trusting, which is how the parable of the talents is given, implies accountability and responsibility. What good is a gift from God that is hoarded and stored away? Worse, how about if it's used for personal gain? An unused gift or talent is not only useless, but it's a curse on the one on whom it was bestowed. God demands we use these gifts for his glory. And that's why we need this second blessing. That's why we need to be praying for each other, praying for ourselves. We need to constantly be praying about this second blessing, that we're released to use these for his greater glory. And gifting goes beyond spiritual gifts. It applies to everything that's been bestowed on you. Your good health, particularly in light of what we witnessed Tina and Greg going through right now. Your good health, is that something to be taken for granted? Is that something that bad lot befell somebody else, but my good health is just the way the cards fell? Or is your good health a gift that you're supposed to be doing something with for his glory? You know, there's so many abilities, talents, gifts that he gave out there. People have music gifts. You saw Christian up here. We are witnessing right before our eyes the development of a worship gift in Christian. That's just absolutely astounding to me. And that's why I said pay attention to what he's doing. There's the double gift, right? He has this incredible music talent. And where does he choose to use it? He uses it to glorify the Father and draw us closer into a deeper relationship with him through music. You know, there's legal gifts that people have. Driving, the fact that you can drive and you have a car, that's a gift. So easy to ignore these gifts. It drives me crazy going through this. That's why I had to share it with all of you. If driving's going to drive me crazy, you might as well be driven crazy. That's a gift. That you have a car and you can drive is a gift. Babysitting, your ability to babysit. Some people have that nature to babysit. Parenting is a gift. Our medical knowledge, our medical experience out here. Auto repair. I mean, I think about Joe Fargarazzo. You know, he's died several years now, but you remember Joe Fargarazzo? He was a car repairman. There isn't a day that went by where he didn't use his car repair ability to affect the kingdom. As a simple man, he was a soldier, a veteran. You know, he had a complex life. He was a grinder. His hands were gnarled. He never woke up a day and didn't use that auto repair business capability to go bless others. I don't want to embarrass. Arlene's not here. But I look at Arlene and her passion for visitation or for the elderly and stuff like that. Like there, we are surrounded by people who use the gifts. My challenge is, even if you're using God's gifting to you in a responsible way, look at all the other ways he's blessed you, because there's more to be done. You know, many times we spend time on our hands and knees praying for God's gifts, right? I mean, I hope I'm not the only one. I'm praying for this, I'm praying for that. Whether it's, in some of our cases, financial relief, improved health, restoration, recovery from addiction, improved relationships with our spouse, our kids, our neighbors, co-workers, praying for better jobs, praying for deliverance from oppression and depression. What's wrong with praying for deliverance from depression? Of course we pray for deliverance from depression. But right now, if you are in a state of depression, you're rock bottom. And so you recognize this desperate need you have for the Father. If you were cured of your depression like that, would you now just move into mainstream society? Would you now just move off and now I can live like everybody else? I'm free of this burden? Or would you recognize the gift that it is and the responsibility that comes with it? Does that make sense? Is this resonating? You know, oftentimes in those prayers, we're left without receiving what we're asking for. But is this God's grace? Knowing that we aren't ready to use that gift for his greater glory? Why give us something that can actually curse us? We need to spend more time asking for the blessing of distribution of our gifts for his glory rather than pinpointing what we specifically want from him. You know, I've taken you on this journey. You obviously can tell this is a struggle that I'm going through, but I've prayed very hard. I don't think it's just for me. I'm not pointing at anybody, but we've all been blessed. You know, there's someday, I believe this with all my heart, I believe this has been spiritually revealed to me, for me, that someday God's going to say to me, what were you thinking about? When you looked at the world around you, no matter how prosperous that world was, you living in the United States, no matter how prosperous that world was, didn't you see the pain? Didn't you see the distance from me? Didn't you see the cavity that was existing between me and my creation? And didn't I give you gifts? Didn't I entrust you with certain things to help bridge that gap? Listen, we're not going to go on a street corner with a Bible thumping and telling everyone to accept Jesus. It's our behavior. It's who we are. It's our extending ourselves. It's going that extra mile. Listen, some already have that gift, right? Somebody already have that gift of caretaking and hospitality and stuff. Some of us don't. That doesn't let us off the hook that we're not reaching and touching those around us, those who are hurting. And not hurting like, oh, it's obvious Greg is hurting. But how about the rest of us that are sitting here? We're all hurting in some way, shape, or form, let alone outside the door in our community, our neighbor, our coworker. Do we have to win them over for Christ? Or do we have to win them over with love and care and the willingness to take that extra step because we've been entrusted with these kinds of abilities and there's an expectation on us. And God forbid, weeping and gnashing your teeth is the consequence because we decided not to put his gifts to use or misuse them. So just how about, if you don't mind, maybe we'll just pray. Heavenly Father, we so appreciate all you have given us. We recognize that there's an expectation on your part for us to use these talents and gifts for your greater glory.